I'm going to start with, in a minute, we're going to be in Mark chapter 8. We'll get there in just a second. But I'm going to start with a story and conclude the story at the end of the sermon. Monique Dusan remembers standing on the street corner of her neighborhood. The year was 1992, as a young kid in South Central LA, seeing her neighborhood burn during the Rodney King riots. The acquittal of the police officers that were involved in his death and his murder unleashed all the tension that had been building for years. And tragically, those riots inflicted a lot of suffering as well. There were 63 deaths from those riots. There were 2,400 injuries. There were 12,000 arrests and over $1 billion worth of property damage that was caused. This is what Monique grew up seeing and has vivid memories of. She grew up in a black neighborhood, and she grew up with these ideas. This is her story. You can look her up online and listen to her own story, but I'm just relaying her story as I've heard it from her. But she said that she grew up with the idea that she was told all white people are racist. She also believed black people cannot be racist, and that white Christians had a white gospel. She even eventually came to believe that the original sin is whiteness. That's the original sin. Now, she had some Christian influence in her household growing up, and she did legitimately come to faith herself during her childhood. So she did have somewhat of a Christian foundation, but she also had these very strong cultural views and racial views. She was very adamant about systemic racism and very strong on advocating for racial reconciliation and wanting to decolonize the world around her and tear down hierarchies and patriarchy. And these were the kind of the language and the words she used and how she thought about things. Well, as a young adult, she felt God call her as a missionary for 4 years to go to South Africa. And in this context, she started to be exposed to the legacy of apartheid in that country and just the horrors that had happened, the racism that had happened, and the effects of that, and the importance of the principles of Christian unity and Christian forgiveness for actually bringing healing. And deep down, she started to ask herself the question, are my cultural views that I've grown up with, are they actually compatible with my Christian worldview? That was the underlying deeper question that she had. Well, she came back from South Africa and decided to go to college, go to university. And in university, the idea she'd grown up with became more defined, became more concrete in her mind, because she was now being academically, these ideas were being academically connected, that she suddenly realized, wait, all these theories I have of oppression, of power, of privilege, these terms I have, these ideas I have, wait, this has an academic backing to it. She started to understand and learn about the people who created those ideas, where those ideas came from, what was behind it all. And she discovered in her university college career, as it were, her journey through the university system, she suddenly was given an intellectual framework that filled in the gaps and explained to her why she thought the way she did. And she noticed that her and her best friend, her closest, her white friend, Krista, that they started to radically diverge in their views. She noticed this. And Krista also graduated from university at the same time. And she had taken a theology degree. And she graduated with this theology degree, but with a historic view of Christianity. But Monique graduated with a sociology degree, and she had very progressive views about abortion, about sexuality and gender, these kinds of ideas. And Monique was so confused and perplexed about how can me and my friend, who are both Christians, who are both attending the same Christian university, have wild, radically different views that are getting more and more divergent. And they started having very heavy conversations about it, challenging conversations about it, digging in. Monique would challenge her friend Krista and say, why don't you see these things? Why don't you see it through this lens? Why don't you see it this way? And Krista, her loving friend, would just say, well, okay, where's that in the Bible? That was her constant refrain. Show me that in Scripture. And Monique felt attacked by this because she felt like these questions undermined her worldview. She didn't know how to respond to it. And they had increasingly more difficult and hard conversations. How could they get to the place where they could understand each other, where they could see each other's perspectives, and whose worldview would win out? We're going to return to their story at the end of the sermon and find out what happened in their friendship and to their ideas about things. So we're in our series called The Real Jesus. We're in the Gospel of Mark. This is a long-term adventure through the Gospel of Mark. And we have to look at the Jesus of Scripture because that's the only Jesus there is. The Scripture will be on the screen, but we have free Bibles in the pews. If you don't have a Bible, you can take that home with you and keep that. That's our gift to you. We're going to be starting in verse 14. So let me say a prayer before we read. Lord, I thank you that your word is true and trustworthy, and I thank you that your spirit is with us. And I pray today that you would do a deep, deep work in our hearts, that you would give us your perspective, your view, your wisdom, Lord, and give us faith to trust you. Any influences on us would be broken. I pray it. And I pray, Lord, that for those who don't know you, that they come into a faith relationship with you today, a true loving relationship with you. Show them the way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. And all God's people said? Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand as I read to us the scripture. If you're online, throw an amen into the comments. Mark chapter 8, verse 14. So we're carrying right along from last week, if you were here last week. It says, now they had forgotten to bring bread. And they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? This is God's word. You may be seated. Have you ever forgotten something pretty important before? It's embarrassing. There's only a few things, you know, you can feel pretty beat up about it, foolish about it. There's only a few things in life that are like essential for us. Like we need water, we need air, we need food. And air, you don't even have to remember to take it with you. It's everywhere. So if you forget food, it's a big blunder. It's a big blunder. We're crossing this region. We've had multiplications of miracles. There's lots of food to go around. And even with that, we forgot the food. You know, the more I read about Jesus' disciples, how incapable they were, how mistake-prone they were, how absent-minded they were, just the better I feel about myself. I just, like, and Jesus still, he still worked with them. You know, Jesus isn't looking for the sharpest minds, he's looking for the deepest hearts. I like to think of the relationship between Jesus and his disciples kind of like the dynamic between a murder mystery sleuth, bear with me here, and the bumbling detective. You've seen this dynamic before in different shows, right, where you've got like a Sherlock Holmes type figure who, this is what Jesus is like. He just perfectly sees everything, can analyze everything. He can see all the layers, everything. He can see people's motives. Under, you know, you can see the little stain of ketchup and like he knows exactly what's going on. All these clues, Jesus can see it and put it together. But the disciples are like the bumbling detectives who basically can never do their jobs, miss the most obvious thing, say the stupidest stuff, and you know, the sleuth makes the chief detective look smart in the end. And I think that's like, Jesus is definitely raising things up for the disciples here. That's, he's definitely adding a lot to the relationship. They're not contributing a whole lot to it. I think that these disciples, they're kind of the comic relief in the story, aren't they? Because they're charming, they can be charming at times, but they can be frustrating at times, they can be disorganized at times, they can be very forgetful at times like this, they can be ignorant about things at times, and just lack general common sense about things. And if you ever wonder, how does God treat people? How does God relate to people? How can an infinite being who made everything, who's so much above us and beyond us, how would he treat people? Well, you just look at the disciples. And you get so encouraged, and you're like, even when we're such dummies, even when we're so stupid, like, and so ignorant, and so foolish, and so caught up in ourselves, and all that stuff, he is so kind. He still chooses us. He still wants to spend time with us. He still wants to train us. He still is working on developing us. So anytime we find ourselves laughing at the disciples, chuckling at the disciples, anytime you read the Gospels, what we're really doing is we're laughing at ourselves. Because we're in the same boat. We are the comic relief in the story of life. And I've got to tell you, it's a much more joyful way, much more amusing way to go through life, to realize, oh, I'm written as the comic relief in God's story. The ridiculous things I do, they're kind of funny. They're kind of hilarious. Now, of course, our sin is inexcusable. We're not talking about sinning on purpose or taking sin lightly. Of course, not talking about that. But our mistakes, our fumbles, our shortcomings, all those things that we have to start or stop taking ourselves so seriously and start realizing that we are the punchline to the joke of life. That I think God is a, there's comedy in it, but I think overall, there's tragedy in it, but overall it's a comedy. I think overall there's joy in God's story, redemption in God's story. And we're kind of the comic relief. We can be a bit of the punchline to the joke. And actually there's wonder in reframing our relationship with God like that. There's amusement in it, that God sees humor in some of these things, that we're the bumbling detective who can never quite get it right, but Jesus is always there to fix it for us. I love thinking of it this way. God's not looking for perfection. He's just looking for people. And he's not worried about their lack of food. He's worried about their lack of faith. Because Jesus knows that man cannot live by bread alone, but must live by the words of God. And he wants to give them the words of life. And Jesus, he's operating at this symbolic spiritual level. He's a spiritual teacher, like it's in the title. He's a spiritual teacher. So he's operating at this symbolic spiritual level, but the disciples are still operating at this surface level, on the surface level. There are two different. So they're using the same word. They're using the same word. They're both talking about bread. But when the disciples say bread, they mean this. And when Jesus says bread, he means scripture. He means God's spoken word. This is the dilemma. Now, you might say, well, wait a second. You can't blame the disciples for this. If Jesus says bread, if he says leaven, he says bread, if he's talking about that, you can't blame them for thinking of just bread and not thinking of God's word. Surely this is on Jesus. It could be a little clearer, but I actually think that's totally the wrong way to think about it. This, what we make from wheat, this is not the original thing that then the Bible is a symbol of, or the Bible is a facsimile of, or is an image of. It's the other way around. This thing gets its life from this thing, right? The bread, everything we have, or the air we have in our lungs, everything we have, the blood flowing through our veins, everything in reality was spoken about and is sustained by the true food of life, the true spiritual power of God. And everything else grows out of that. So this is not an imitation of bread. This is the original bread. So this is the perspective that God has, a spiritual, eternal, true, real perspective of things. This is the bread. So when Jesus is talking about it, he's talking about the real thing, and they're thinking about the symbol of it. They're thinking about the imitation of the real thing. Jesus says in John chapter 6, I think it is, verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Jesus is often operating at this symbolic level where he's talking in parables and pictures, and because that's God's higher wisdom and that speaks to our soul. There's a spiritual language that speaks to your soul. That he's, yes, he will speak to our minds, and yes, there are explanations at times for things, but the joy of the spiritual world comes to us often in pictures. I mean, that's why sometimes you have a strange dream and you're convinced it's from God, but you're like trying to decipher it. Yeah, God's always spoken like that. Man, this, I bought a bad loaf of bread. It's like everywhere. This, I just picked it up again, so I'm just going to hold on to it now for this. Jesus says to them, they catch fish, right? They catch fish, and Jesus says, now you're fishes of men. See how Jesus is operating all the time. You know, he's talking about people working in a vineyard. It's like, well, that's an image of you, you know, building God's kingdom, right? Working on God's farm, essentially. Or like, he says you got the, you know, you're going to receive the bread from heaven, right? You're going to, he's talking about bread, and he's like, that means, well, you're going to be you're going to be taking my word to the world. You're going to be declarers of my word. That's like what he's saying. And even in this passage we have here, they're in the boat, they've got the loaf of bread. Before this passage and after this passage, it's sandwiched with miracles of people, blind people and deaf people seeing and hearing. And yes, those are real, literal things that happened, that Jesus can heal those kinds of things and did do that, and we can still see healings today. But it's also a spiritual thing telling us that we need to see with the eyes of our heart and hear with the ears of our heart. Do we understand? That's the good question at the end of this section we read, is Jesus saying, do you still not understand? And of course, they take this thing of the bread, like they're holding this one loaf. They're like, doofuses, we've only got one loaf. What are we going to do? And Jesus is like, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod. And they're like, they take it literally. Like, ah, he's angry at us because we only got one loaf of bread. We didn't plan ahead. We forgot. We made a mistake. We're in charge of the food. What are we supposed to do? Not realizing, hello, Jesus is a spiritual teacher. He's got a lesson for you. He's not concerned about your forgetfulness. He's concerned about your lack of faith. He's concerned that something has changed in your heart, and he's trying to use the moment to speak to you. This is a symbol of something, a greater spiritual reality that you must grasp, that you must truly understand in your heart. You know, it's the same problem when I'm nervous now, I'm going to have like dust on, I'm going to have stuff on my face, I'm going to touch my beard and my face, and I'm going to have breadcrumbs and flour all over me. That's all right. Where did I get to? What did I just say? I lost my way. The bread. We're talking about the bread. Talking about not forgetting. See, actually, this is a great, perfect illustration. God cares more about what's in my heart than my brain's ability to remember things or how sharp I am. This is the same problem with people when Jesus says, you know, he takes the bread, right, and he breaks the bread later on, and he institutes the practice of communion, and he says, you know, this is my body, right? And people take that as, oh, it's actually his body. He's a spiritual teacher, people. He's trying to get us to a higher spiritual understanding of truth, and he's using these physical things to act it out, to show us what it means. We have to start seeing life, the circumstances of life, not as accidents, but as orchestrations by God, things that he's able to use and train and teach us through them. The deeper I go in God, the longer I go in life, the less I believe in coincidences. And the more I'm like, I think there's something coming through this. I think I need to pay attention. I need to understand, because how easy for me to make a snap judgment and think, oh, I've understood this or I get this. No, I need to slow down here. I'm no better than the disciples. They were so blind and so ignorant. I'm no better than them at all. I have to slow down and see what God is doing. John Piper, author, theologian, pastor John Piper, he says this. He says, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of 3 of them. Now, let's take that even a step further. Sometimes I think we are aware of 0 of them. We can't see anything that God is doing in our lives. Or we're able to see one little thing God is doing in our lives, and actually, he's doing more than we could possibly imagine. So here are these disciples in this boat. They're standing there, probably feeling like failures, like we failed again. We only got the one loaf of bread. We failed again. We're miserable. They're feeling as basic as a loaf of bread. They're actually Proverbs, the book of Proverbs even says that the price of a prostitute is a loaf of bread. So I guess the disciples are not adding much value to Jesus' ministry. In fact, I think it's kind of a net negative up to this point, maybe. That's not fair, actually. Jesus can get it above the negative. He can do that. But the problem, see, they had just had this encounter before this passage with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were asking for a sign from heaven. Remember this? Like, we need lights in the sky. We need something dramatic to happen up here so that we can know. We can't just base it on these fabulous miracles you're doing on the ground. We have to see something up here. And so their expectation was too high. But now the disciples, because of that teaching of the Pharisees, the disciples now, their faith is rocked. They're like, well, maybe Jesus can't do signs from above. Maybe he can't. So now the Pharisees were asking for too great a sign, but now the disciples can't even believe that Jesus can multiply bread, even though they've seen him do it twice. It's so weird that they think this way. How could they think this way? Jesus multiplied bread to 5,000 people and 4,000. 9,000 people were fed with just a few loaves. And now they're like, we're not sure, you know, can he even do it? What's going on with these guys? Why are they doubting? They haven't forgotten because Jesus asks them, but what happened at the feeding of the 5,000? How many baskets? 12. Well, we start off with 7. With the feeding of 4,000, how many at the end? Oh, yeah, there's 7. They remember. How could you forget that? How could they all forget it? There's 12 of them. At least one of them would have remembered one of those multiplications. They haven't forgotten it. What's happening to them is the influence of the Pharisees and of Herod and the Herodians was getting into their hearts and causing them to doubt what they knew to be true or what they should have known was true, causing them to question it. Jesus talks about this leaven. Now, leaven is kind of what we would call yeast. It's not exactly the same, but it's the agent that you put into a lump of dough, and it raises the whole, it transforms the whole thing. It fundamentally changes it so it can rise up. It can increase in that way, be totally transformed in that way. And so Jesus, actually, this is probably the shortest parable of Jesus. It's a one-word parable. Leaven. That's a one-word parable. That Jesus is saying, almost like one little speck of bacteria can spread and cause disease, right? Or mold, right? It just starts off as a few spores or even one spore, and it spreads somewhere else and starts growing and spreading somewhere else and starts growing and starts seeding in that different way. Jesus is saying the danger of having a bad spiritual influence in your life is that you can't see its effect at the beginning because it's so small. It's almost insignificant. You just add this little thing to it, but it will transform in a negative way, Jesus is talking about. It will transform everything about you. It will keep spreading and multiplying in you. Think about the human body. The human body is designed with defense mechanisms for this very reason, because if you get something on the inside of your body, it's like bad. It's really bad for you. So our skin is a protective layer that God's given us. So that's why we know if you cut your skin open, or you got to clean it out. You got to cover it up. You don't want bad stuff to get in there. That could spread an infection throughout you. Your blood gets infected. That's going to go around your whole body. Like, this is system-wide failure. You got to have, you know, your skin. You have to go take care of it in that way. It's like you've got those weird little hairs in your nostrils, you know, to stop like little microbes getting in. Sometimes I wish they weren't there. Other times I'm like, you're not doing your job well enough. You got to keep more stuff out. You got wax in your ears. For the same reason, if you get allergens in your eyes start watering as a defense mechanism to get this stuff out. Same, you know, there's acid in our stomach, right, to break down our food, but also if you eat certain things that are bad for you, your body has somewhat of an ability to, like, fight that stuff and try and get it out of you. We have all these defense mechanisms because even the smallest thing, even a drop of something that is bad for you, it could ruin the rest of your life. It could end your life. It could be pretty tragic in that way. And Jesus is saying, beware. watch out. He's using leaven as a metaphor for teaching, for false teaching, for bad teaching. And he directly, in the parts of the Gospels, Jesus directly makes this connection that we're not left to our imagination about what he means by leaven. He's talking about the bad doctrines, the bad beliefs of either the Pharisees or the Herodians, the group that supports Herod, the Herodian family at the time. The same thing can happen to us in our day and age. It's no different. You go to, another way to illustrate this, you go to the grocery store, you buy a bag of grapes or a sack of potatoes or something, and you look carefully because you're like, I've been fooled before. Don't want to get the one where it's got the one thing hidden, and you're looking carefully, but you still miss it, and you get it home, and then you realize that one in the middle or something that was hidden is infected, and it's got mold growing on it, it's got something gross on it, and every other grape or potato, whatever, that touched that one also has some infection on it, and they all have to be thrown away. That's the illustration. Every generation has these battles and has to face these things. Last week, we looked at the story of Athanasius, who had a battle for the divinity of Christ in his generation. Every generation has something different. Some things come back again. You think they're sold, but they come back again. What are some of the Pharisaical, some of the religious leaven that can get into us? And what is some of the political leaven that can get into us? Because that's what the Pharisees and the Herodians, that's what they represent. They represent religious leaven and political leaven. So we're going to go through this and try and offend a few people if we can. Religious leaven. Give $100, get $1,000, right? That's the prosperity gospel. That's the most extreme, one of the extreme versions of it. This is religious leaven that gets into you. I talked about this. I hit on this last week, but why not beat up on it again today? This idea, there are so many churches that have this leaven within them that God is your personal finance guru and wants to make you healthy and wealthy all the time. And it's close to the truth, but it's a twisting of the truth. Prosperity gospel, that's another way to say it, yeah. You must earn your salvation, that's a big one. Only Jesus can give you salvation. Put your hope, put your faith in him. Let's keep going. Faith is about following rules. Well, there are some helpful rules. There are some helpful guidelines, but faith is about trusting God. Next one. God doesn't do miracles anymore. This is common. People denying the gifts of the Spirit. People denying the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is your life coach. This happens a lot. This is kind of like professional church, where it's like Jesus is just giving good advice. He's just helping you succeed in life. It's like, no, he's our Lord and our Savior. We worship him. Oh, this is a big one. The Bible needs to evolve with the times. We've got to update this thing, cut a few verses out, find clever ways to reinterpret it, ways that no one has ever thought of before in the history of the Christian faith. We've got to do that. Here's some political leaven. The state is our Savior. Now, I will say some of these are going to overlap a little bit. Some of these could switch categories or be 50% in each category. But the reason for that is that religion and politics maybe used to be more separated, but listen, politics in our culture has become more religious. That's our lane, that's our zone, so we have to talk about it. We have to address it. The state is our savior. No, it's not. Oppressive versus oppressed narratives that go around. Let's go with the next one. Legislation will fix society. Now, good legislation is important, but if you fundamentally have a society filled with a toxic worldview, it doesn't matter how much you legislate, people won't enforce those things or won't believe those things anymore. The key issue is what's going on in the spirit of the people of a culture, of a civilization. Where is their moral foundation? Is it in God or is it in man? If it's in man, we're in trouble. It's got to be rooted in God. Legislation, it is important, but this generation struggles so much. Just pass a law, it'll solve the problem. Really? People find, especially people with money, they find ways around laws, and they do it all the time. It's called lobbying, and it happens constantly all the time because they've got money and wealth. So they say, you make a law? Great. I'll just move it to a different island, or I'll move it over here, or I'll find a way around it. Happens all the time. Legislation can't change the human heart. Our opponents are evil. Now, this is a big one in our culture. This is political leaven that can get into Christian hearts. Where you say, someone doesn't think like me or vote like me or the same politics as me. They're not just wrong, they're evil. Shame on us if we've ever held that view. Next one, identity politics. You got to look at the candidates. What are they? What's their gender? What's their skin color? What's their background? That's what's most important. This is identity politics. No, this is let's leaven. What's the next one? Socialism is the gospel. Guess what? Socialism didn't exist in the Gospels. And it can only exist on the back of capitalism anyway. So if you like socialism, then you also, and you say it's the gospel, then you also have to say that, I guess some version of capitalism must also be included in there. Doesn't make sense. Next one, last one. That's it, there's no more. But there's a dot. There's a dot. That's like leaven. It just starts as that little dot. It's that little thing, and then it just spreads and gets everywhere. Now, the disciples, what they're struggling with, they fail Jesus on a few occasions. They're huddled around this loaf of bread like, we're such doofuses. We haven't got the bread. Jesus is upset with us. We haven't got the bread. He's talking about, does he want us to get the Pharisees' bread or Herod's bread? Like, what's going on here? And they're trying to solve this problem themselves instead of learning to come to the one who has all the answers, who can explain it to them, who wants to explain it to them. And that's what we have to do as well. We have to grow. We have to learn from the mistakes of these disciples and say, I have to start seeing the things that Jesus is doing in and around me as powerful, potent lessons to train me and to teach me. Do we have to say, am I willing to admit I'm ignorant about certain things? Or is it, I just don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I've never thought about it that way before. I've never heard this before. I've got to go back to the drawing board on this. I've got to open up my mind to this. I need help with this. We have to stop seeing life as just a series of coincidences and start seeing and stop seeing it as just accidents or mishaps or problems. We have to start seeing opportunities and training sessions and tests, because Jesus is a spiritual teacher who speaks in parables and pictures and circumstances and speaks through bread. Every time you see a loaf of bread from this day forward, you should think, is there any leaven, even just a speck of leaven that's gotten into my heart that could be stealing the joy of God from me and distorting the way I view other people and the way I'm working for God in the world? Is there anything in me? Every time you see a loaf of bread, think that, a slice of bread. Think, a powerful agent came into this thing and transformed it. Is there anything in me like that? Because, you know, we can feel foolish about the mistakes we make in life. You know, we forgot the important thing. We forgot the food. And everyone's like, you messed up again. You're such a failure. It's so easy to go through life that way and feel foolish and feel like we're incapable. Instead, we have to start embracing those things, seeing that there is humor in it, that we're the comic relief in the story. We're the bumbling detective here to make Jesus look good. Isn't that great? Through our mistakes, we get to make Jesus look even better. Because you're like, he has the power to redeem this. I love that. And we have to ask ourselves, is there leaven? Is there an influence? Are there voices in my life, political voices, religious voices, the Herodians or the Pharisees, are there voices that have a grip on me that are causing me to view things and to believe things that are robbing me of my faith? Because the Pharisees and the Herodians were rubbing off on the disciples, just like this flour, this loaf of bread. I dare you, come and hold this thing after me. It's just, you like, it's everywhere now. It's all on here. It's everywhere. If there are voices that have a grip on us, we know that things are, we're struggling with this leaven idea, because either those voices cause us to ignore parts of Scripture or cause us to twist parts of Scripture. You know, I noticed this as well. I do like the phrase, like, being gospel-centered. A lot of churches, that was kind of like a cool phrase, like back in, I don't know, in the 2000s, 2010s, something or other. A lot of churches are like, gospel-centered. A lot of people still use that language. I like that language. I think that's not bad language, depending on what you mean by it. And depending, I've noticed this about people who say, well, of course we want the gospel, the gracious gift of Jesus to be central to everything. Everything revolves around that. Yes, that's what the Bible teaches. Of course that is true. But anytime you're centered on something, you can use that to exclude other things. So then people start sneaking things in. Well, this is a gospel issue. And if we're gospel-centered and this is a gospel issue, then this thing goes in the middle. Like, oh, I guess maybe it does. Or, well, we're gospel-centered, so these other things in the Bible, well, we can just ignore those things. So we're actually using the greatest thing about the Bible, which is the gracious sacrifice of Jesus, the substitutionary sacrifice that he died in our place on the cross for our sin, and only he could do it. It was his work, not our work. That's the greatest thing. That is the central thing. But we can use that and abuse that to say, to ignore other things in God's word. That's leaven. Even something amazing and great can be used in a wrong way. That's religious leaven getting in, saying, well, we're gospel-centered, so we're going to ignore these other things in God's word. Well, how about loving all of God's counsel? How about Jesus saying, I've got life for you. It's in my words. It's in my sacrifice on the cross. And you've got to listen. You have to understand. The eyes of your heart have to be opened to it. What happened with our friend, Monique Dusan, who was grappling with these academic, racial, and social theories that she had learned, really framed, well, that's what I believe in my childhood, and this is what I'm getting through academia. And her friendship with Krista, how did this go down? Well, the more they conversed, the more they talked, it got heated, it was difficult, it was a struggle, but Monique, eventually the eyes of her heart started to open up, and she started to realize, these beliefs are not helping my faith, they're hurting my faith. This is her testimony, her experience. She realized they're actually quite toxic to her and to other people. And she took it even a step further. As she started to really take a step back and investigate the things that she'd been taught, she realized this is not just a slight mistake. This is actually a false gospel. This is another worldview that people adopt that actually is in contradiction to God's word and God's truth. And she realized it makes reconciliation with others almost impossible and gets rid of the idea of true forgiveness. And she realized the fruit of these theories that she had adopted, that she thought they just went along with her faith, she realized the fruit of it was really bad. And the thing that made the breakthrough, the thing that helped her get through this, was her friendship with Krista. Krista was patient with her and was kind with her and stuck with her and didn't abandon her. And even though they had difficult things, even though they had tension over it, they stuck it out together. Monique went so far on this journey that she got to a point where she really evolved on a lot of these issues and even things that she would have hailed before, like, for example, the book White Fragility by Robin DiAngelo. Do you remember that one? When that came out, that was all the rage. I lost a few friends over that book. Monique publicly criticized that book and said, that book is divisive, toxic. She's very clear, there is racism. It's a problem. We should share our experiences. We need to listen and learn and understand what people experience. Absolutely. But she's also clear on truth. And she went through the humbling process of deconstructing the very things, the very framework that she'd been given. And even some of the studies that she used and some of the statistics that she used to prove her previous worldview, she actually found out as she dug into them that some of them were false, all the data had been manipulated to match the worldview. And it was so crushing and so humbling that she had to admit these things. It was a hard place to get to. Her and Krista, it was 2020, and they decided they were going to launch and start the Center for Biblical Unity. This is a Christian ministry that they now run. And this Christian ministry, they go to churches and they help Christians get the leaven of academic racial theories out of their faith, to get it out of the church, to get it out of Christians, because you only need a tiny bit of it and it will keep growing and it will make you prejudge people based on their appearances. It will make you divisive against people. It will make you judge people and hate people. And it will split churches, and it has split churches. And she realized, I don't want any of that. And they started this ministry because to begin with, it's subtle. You just start adopting little phrases or you start adopting these little frameworks for it, and bit by bit, it takes over, and it grows, and it destroys. Now listen, if we were in a different context, if we weren't in the city of Chicago, maybe I would have told a different story today. Maybe I wouldn't have told Monique's story. But I wanted to find a story and tell a story that matched our context. If we were somewhere else, if I knew a crowd from somewhere else, I knew some of the things in that region or in that crowd of people I was talking to, and maybe I'd tell a story that was about xenophobia, or maybe I'd tell a story that was about kind of misguided nationalism or cultural sensitivity or these kind of cross-cultural ministry. Maybe there are stories, very important stories, to be told in different places at different times, but what is our context, what is our greatest temptation? The water we swim in our city, is the water of these racial theories. It is the greatest temptation of leaven that we face, is to see it with the eyes of the world, not with the eyes of Jesus. And Jesus is asking me and you today, do you not yet understand? Do you not yet see the leaven that is getting sprinkled in, that if you don't get rid of, if you don't cut that out, it will get more and more toxic, it'll grow and grow and grow, it'll metastasize, I almost couldn't say that word properly, like a cancer growing. Monique thought, she genuinely thought, this is compatible with my faith, this is just a part of my faith. She had been infected with it and she didn't even know it. This is what she says, a quote from Monique. She says, if we Christians are not doing our due diligence, if we're not investigating and making decisions based on discernment and evidence, we will support something that is sinful. And I couldn't agree more with that, because it is sinful to prejudge people based on their appearances. That's what these racial theories lead us to. It's inescapable that they lead us to those conclusions. This is what Jesus said in John 6. Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus, these are the words of Jesus. This is what Jesus is saying. I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Not whoever is baptized or whoever takes communion. Whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. So it's not actually about the physical loaf itself. This is an approximation of a bigger spiritual truth. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. He's talking about himself. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. So he's not talking about an actual loaf of bread that you eat and then you get eternal life from this bread. It's his life, his words, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He was a substitutionary sacrifice for us in our place. Jesus, we need the leaven of Jesus. That's the positive leaven. That's the word that gets into us, that keeps springing to life, that transforms us. It doesn't eat us from the inside out, but actually brings things to life in a brand new way. That's the leaven we need deep in us. Jesus went to the cross and was torn in two, destroyed, broken. He became like the disciples, who were a dull, bland loaf of bread, brainless, unthinking. Jesus switched places and became that bread for us and was destroyed for us, was tormented for us, was broken for us, ripped to pieces that we would not be, that we could receive that life in him, and is whoever believes. His body was broken, his blood was shed in our place for our souls. Let's have the band come up, because we need to worship this Jesus. Because nobody else has done anything else like this for us, have they? It's only Jesus and always Jesus.
When you like and subscribe, this video reaches more people.